You may be seated. Scripture this morning comes to us from 2 Kings, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditors are coming to take my two sons as his slave." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you want me to do, and what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there." "Nothing at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around, ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to the side." She left him, and afterward, shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were filled, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is no more left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." May the Lord bless his word this morning. During this period of time in the life of Israel, enslavement for debt was practiced. After the death of her husband, this woman's two sons were the support of her widow state. So their labor was reckoned as an asset. According to the law, they were called to be bondsmen for 7 years in order to pay the debt that their father left behind. We don't really know this woman. We don't know her name. But one thing we could tell about her is that she was a spitfire of a woman. She was determined. She was courageous. When she found out what was about to happen to her two sons, she didn't sit down under her tree or her recliner to cry, "Whoa, it's me. What's going to happen to me now? My husband served God all these years, and this is what he gets?" No. She went into action right away. She went to see the man of God. She went to see the prophet Elisha. You see, Elisha was a man who represented God. Yes, he was an ordinary man, but he had a close connection with God. This widow was seeking God's help through the prophet. Basically, she was looking for God's answer to her situation. She was looking for God's provision and blessing through the prophet Elisha. She didn't mince her words. Once she got to him, she didn't say, "Well, good morning, how are you? Oh, it sure is hot today. Do you think it's gonna rain?" No, she went straight to the point. She confronted him She said, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." I don't know if Elisha knew this. Maybe he did. I really like this woman and the way she handled the whole situation. First, she puts the burden on the prophet, your servant. Kind of saying, he's your servant first, my husband second. Then she reminds him that he was a godly man. He was one who kept his integrity. He was one who kept the faith during a time of apostasy. It was very difficult to be a believer, to be a godly person during those days when Queen Jezebel was killing all the prophets because she was calling everyone to worship her god, Baal. And these prophets said, "No, we won't. We serve God Almighty. We will not bow our knees before Baal." And so she pleaded her case on dependence of the promises of God that he would always fulfill the needs of the righteous. As the psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 25, "I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And that's a promise that we can count on. If we have been faithful, if we have been obedient, and please understand me, this goes beyond going to church. It's good to come to church. Very good. But it's about an attitude of the heart. It's about serving God. It's about honoring and obeying him with our presence, meaning our tithe, our prayers, using all the gifts that he has given us. If we don't give to God what belongs to him, we're robbing him. And then how can we come and ask him for the blessing? I mean, he's a gracious and faithful God and he blesses us. But imagine if you or I were God, would we want to bless someone that never really cares for us? And so she reminds the prophet that her husband was a godly man. Most probably, this widow's husband was imprisoned or impoverished. Because, as I said, during that time, prophets were persecuted. He left this debt not because he misused the money or because he had a careless lifestyle, but because he was serving God under major persecution and imprisonment. Elisha's answer to this woman's challenging situation was very practical. First, he asked her, "How can I help you? What can I do for you?" Many years later down the road, this is the same question Jesus asked a blind man. Jesus found Bartimaeus. He knew he was blind. He still said to him, "What can I do for you?" Anyone would have said, "Well, duh, can you not tell that he's blind and he wants to see?" Not really. Because many of us get used to our victim syndrome and our circumstances, and we get to like it. Some people really enjoy coming around and saying, "You know, I had this accident 55 years ago. Let me tell you about it." And they rehearse the same thing over and over and over. And they're limping and all that, but they like it. They like the pity that they get. That's why Jesus asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do?" Make sure he knew what he wanted. The same thing with this woman. And the second question, "What do you have at home?" She said, "Nothing." Then all of a sudden, quickly, She had one of those aha moments. And she said, a little jar, a little vessel of oil. In those days, oil was a commodity. It was used for cooking, for the lamps, for anointing of the kings, or if anyone was sick, anointing of the dead before burial. She had something precious. And then he proceeds to tell her what to do. He says to her, go and borrow and find as many jars, as many vessels as you can. Then go into the room, close the door behind you, and start filling them up. Why close the door? I believe it was because he needed to be focused. I really like this woman. I know I'm going to meet her in heaven and we're going to have some good coffee together. Or maybe some chai tea. I love chai tea. You know, she didn't say, well, that has never happened before. I'm coming to you because my kids are going to go into slavery and you're telling me to go borrow jars and fill them up with this little oil that I have? And you're telling me that the oil is going to multiply? No, she didn't do any of that. She went straight to her home and did as the prophet had told her. You know, like some people asking you for advice, what would you do in this situation, blah, 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 and you tell them and they say, oh, I don't know, I don't agree with that, I don't think. So then why did you ask? It's the same situation here. She went and she did it. Now see, she did it firmly, believing the divine power and goodness of God. She was obedient to the prophet's words to her. And the Bible says that the oil continued to flow as long as she had the empty jars. The limitation wasn't on God, because he's a generous God. It was on the amount of jars that she had. One of the main principles here is that God met her need by using and multiplying what she already had. This is a biblical principle. And he'll do it again and again and again. He multiplied this little boy's fish and bread. He was able to use one stone that young David had. Because you know what happens? Little becomes much when we place it in the master's hands. He has a way of multiplying what we have. The prophet Elisha relieved this poor widow's distress by using a biblical principle. Then she was able to pay her debt and to support her family. You see, he did not give her some small matter for her present situation, for her provision. But he set her up in the world as a businesswoman to sell oil and to put stock into her hand to begin with. She worked for her own miracle. You see, there's always two parts of every miracle, or to every miracle. What God does, what he has already done, and what we need to do ourselves. Elisha directed the widow as to what to do with the oil she had. She was to sell it, and then she was to pay her debt with the money that she had earned. Friends, we all know that being in debt, it's a major burden. It brings torment, the kind of torment that sometimes will keep you up at night. If we don't have the money, we should not spend it. If you are a compulsive buyer, throw away all those credit cards. Do not send your kids off to college before you sit them down and talk to them about how to spend money. The first thing they'll do is send them credit cards from everywhere once they get into college. And now they're adults. They're free to do whatever they want. And a year later, you might have them knocking at your door because they don't have any money due to the credit cards. The Bible gives us all kinds of biblical principles as to how we should handle money. The earlier in life that we learn about it, the better we're going to be. I know some people get very nervous when the preacher talks about money. But I'm here to tell you it is a biblical principle that we must learn and then put it into practice. Like this widow, maybe you came in here today, this morning, as you walked in through the doors or as you were driving, saying to yourself and to God, God, I have nothing left. I'm empty. I have nothing but broken dreams, broken spirit. I never thought that my life was going to turn out this way. I had dreams for me and for my children and for my family, and you had even dreams for your neighbors. There's nothing worse than the feeling of unmet expectations and unmet needs, and we don't verbalize them, but they're in there. And it takes place in all of our relationships. Unmet needs and unmet expectations lead to frustration. Maybe you came here with a need. Financial, physical, emotional, relational, spiritual, all of the above. Because we're good at masking it. We dress up really pretty for Sunday church. And at times inside we're dying. Things are just not adding up. Life is not what we thought it would be. Truth be told, at times we want to check out. We don't want to confess that we're in church. But God, the God we serve, likes honesty. And he likes it. As a matter of fact, he invites us to come just as we are. And it is in that journey that we become like him, as we walk hand in hand with him. So, yes, I don't know what you brought in your heart this morning. I don't need to know it. I don't care to know it. You know, some people like to be on the know. I don't. The less I know, the better I feel. The one who needs to know it knows it. And so I'm going to invite you today to sit comfortably right now, uncross your legs, make sure your back is hitting the back of the pew. You might want to roll your shoulder back a little bit. Put your hands out like this on top of your legs. And then just close your eyes, and we're going to pray. I'm going to lead you what is called a directive prayer. Father God, you call us by name. As Job says, you know the way that we take. You know what we have inside of us. And you know about all of our needs. You even know about our disappointments. And I know that some people here are even disappointed at you. But too scared to even confess that. Some have broken hearts. And so now we want to lay it all out before you. If you could just visualize yourself holding in your hands all those needs, bring them all to the Lord. Name them.